Well, good morning. Welcome to our worship service. I'm glad to have you this morning here at Seminole Church to worship our great God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit. If you are visiting with us today, then I would like to give you a special welcome and also encourage you to fill out the visitor slip inside of your bulletin, this little tan insert. It calls for your personal information, contact information, and also anything that we might be able to pray for you about this coming week. If you'll simply flip that sheet over and jot that down, we will pray for you this coming week. And we have a number of items that are coming up in the midst of our church life, so I invite you to look inside of your bulletin. I just want to highlight a couple of those announcements, and then you can read the rest for yourself. But 2 weeks from today, Sunday, November the 1st, is going to be a very important date in the life of our church. That'll be our second annual fall fellowship, and that will be from 5 o'clock until 8. If you can bring a side dish or a dessert, we will have that time of fellowship here on the grounds at the church, and we'll also have a bonfire later on, and we'll have hot dogs and hamburgers, which the church will furnish. But if you can make it to that, please let us know, and contact Jackie Tonis if you have any questions about it. Also, we're going to have our pumpkin carving contest, so if you'd like to engage in that, you can certainly carve your pumpkin before you come. Don't carve it here. That's kind of messy. So hopefully you can get that done at the house, then bring it with you, and we'll have a runoff as we did last year to find out who has the best pumpkin carving skills. There's also going to be a youth all-nighter, and that is this coming Friday. I think the last all-nighter was canceled for various reasons, but this is a certainty, so you cannot escape if you are a young person. So please mark your calendar for Friday, October the 23rd, beginning at 8 o'clock in the evening here on the church grounds once again. You can give Danny Dalton a call about that if you have any questions. And also, the youth group tonight will be meeting here at the church, not at the home of Servi and Raquel Fernandez. Many of you know that Servi's father, Servando Fernandez, passed away this past Thursday. His funeral will be this afternoon at 3 o'clock at the Faith United Methodist Church on Sly Avenue. So in light of that, the youth group will meet here on the church grounds in the Snyder Building tonight at their normal time. Also, make note of the fact that the triathlon news is available for October 24th when the athletes will go to Fort DeSoto. So please mark that if you're involved. Call Kathy Armstrong if you have any other questions. The Christmas choir is preparing, getting ready for the Christmas season. That will be here before we know it. I think the fall weather this morning reminds us of that. The cooler weather perhaps is on the way. And with that, the Christmas season. So we look forward to that. Also, don't forget the ladies' Bible study, as well as the, I should say, studies. We have one on Tuesday evening and one on Thursday morning here at the church. So please mark your calendar for that if you'd like to participate, as well as the Seniors Covenant Group, which meets every Friday under the direction of Larry Dickey. So look forward to those events this coming week. If you have any other questions about any of the events, give us a call this week. Feel free to call my cell phone and or Danny Dalton, and we will certainly answer your questions about any of the activities that are coming up for the week. All right. We come to a time to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I invite you to concentrate along with me. This past week perhaps was busy for you. I know it was busy for me. Even yesterday we had a great work day here at the church and got much accomplished. But we're here this morning to worship, to focus our attention, our mind, will, and emotions upon our great God. So I encourage you to put aside all those distractions in your mind and hear the music, the message in song, the message in word. Hear what God would say to the church in general and to you and to myself specifically. Let's listen and let's prepare our heads and hearts to worship our great triune God. Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 150. You can follow along in your bulletins. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre.
Praise Him with
the
tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and flute.
Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing our opening hymn, number 296, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Amen. We're going to pray, and then after our prayer, we'll immediately proceed into reciting the Apostles' Creed together. So would you pray with me? Father, oh, we love you. We thank you that we can gather here to praise your holy name this morning. We praise you with our instruments. We praise you with our voices and with our very breath. Father, we exalt you, for you are almighty. We uplift Jesus, our Savior, who ransomed us from the fall. We extol the Holy Spirit, who applies to us the salvation that Jesus accomplished. We worship you, our great and mighty God, the three in one. We ask that you would find our worship of you filled with reverence and awe this morning. Our desire is that you would be pleased and that we would find our joy and our satisfaction in you alone. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 13, the first seven verses. And this passage describes in part how we should relate to our civil authorities. Beginning in verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is God's word. Come now to a time of confession, and I will lead us in prayer. I'll provide opportunity for you to silently confess your sins before God, and then we'll conclude by reciting together the prayer that's printed in your bulletin. Let's pray. Father God, you have called us to honor those who are in authority over us. Whether these authorities be our parents, or our teachers, our employers, our coaches, our police officers, or our government officials, we are to pray for them, we are to encourage them, we are to obey them. Yet when we are honest, we sadly must admit that oftentimes we have desired their power for ourselves. Oftentimes we have rebelled, even if only in our hearts. We have cursed, we have mocked, we have slandered those who are in authority over us. Now, Father, we have not lived as the redeemed people of God. And so I ask that during this period of silent reflection that you would show us our specific sins, that we may acknowledge them, confess them, and turn from them. Father, through Jesus, our Savior, we ask that you would forgive us for our offenses against you. Would you subdue everything in us that is contrary to your purposes? And also, would you hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins? Lord, make me instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 23. And this passage describes how the Lord rejected Saul as king over Israel when he did not destroy the Amalekites as God had commanded him to. Beginning in verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument to his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought back from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." This is God's word. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we earnestly seek your face this morning, this crisp fall morning, the beautiful weather that you have provided for us. We give you thanks and praise. Father, we thank you that we live in a free country where we can assemble like this in order to praise your holy name and to worship you. Father, I thank you for the privilege to pastor this church. And I thank you for all the way that you've led us. And I pray that you would continue to give us your guidance. Show us your way. Show us your will. Even as you did the children of Israel, as you led them through the wilderness, showing them to a spacious place. Father, we pray that you would give us grace and wisdom and a hunger and a desire corporately to follow you. And Lord, I pray that as a pastor and a shepherd for all of us individually, that as we assemble this morning, we would seek your face in terms of what you would say to us as individuals, as families. And Father, we would hear your voice clearly, succinctly, that you would lead us into all truth. Father, we thank you for the reading of your holy word. I pray that it would sink into our hearts. We thank you for the message in song, the beautiful music. Lord, as you show us the numerous areas and spheres of creation where you express yourself and your truth, we rejoice. Father, I pray for adults. I pray for our young people today. I pray for our children, that, Lord, you would speak to all of our hearts wherever we're at in life. And Lord, as we consider this theme of submission to authority, I pray especially for us inside of our hearts that, Father, we would submit to you first and foremost, and subsequently to every other institution that you've established among men. Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Father, we pray for our world, a world at war, a world that is affected by sin. We ask, Lord, for peace. We pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for we know that ultimate peace is found only in knowing and loving and obeying Jesus. Father, in the meantime, we pray for an end of war. We pray for our troops, that you would bring them home safely. We pray for an end of terrorism. Father, we pray that you would subdue the hearts of those who seek to bring misery to the lives of others. We ask, Lord, as our great King, that you would avenge yourself and that you would impede the progress of those who seek to cause harm to other human beings. Father, indeed, create a climate of peace globally so that the gospel may go forward, so that lives may be changed and people saved. Father, close to home, we pray for the future of our church. We ask, Lord, that you would make us faithful. Help us, Father, to be keenly aware of your Spirit speaking to our hearts, to our church. Father, we would pray for those who are sick and ill today. We pray, Lord, for Jack and Jean Glaze. Father, we pray for Connie Frail as she's looking forward to surgery. Lord, we also pray especially for our pianist, Becky Grooms, as she looks forward to the birth of her second child this week. Father, give her grace, especially on Wednesday. Father, we pray for the safe delivery of a brand new child for both David and Becky. Bless them, Lord. Father, we pray for the family and friends of Mr. Servando Fernandez, a saint who has gone to be with you this past week. Father, give them comfort. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Give them grace and mercy, especially this afternoon at the memorial service. Father, may we grieve, but not like those who have no hope. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and such a great salvation. Father, we pray for those who are confined today. We pray for Marion Smith and Eva McMillan. We pray for Ruth Gallup. We pray for Mildred Allen and Elizabeth Adams, Mr. Vernon Bryant. We also pray for Mercedes Fernandez. Father, in her confinement, you would also give her comfort of heart in the loss of her beloved husband of 54 years. Father, we pray for those who seek employment. Lord, we ask for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Servi Fernandez, that, Father, you would pour out your grace and mercy even this week and show them an open door for lucrative employment. Bless them, Father. Lord, we rejoice and we give you thanks and praise for providing employment for Mr. Bill Bergen. We ask, Lord, that you would establish him a lengthy tenure in his new job beginning tomorrow. Bless him, Lord. Father, be with our missionaries. Support them as they share their faith. Lord, be with Seminole Church as we move into the fall season and subsequently the winter, the Christmas season. Help us, Lord, to continue to seek your face. We pray that you would do all of your holy will in our lives through our church in Tampa for your glory. Now, Father, we pray that you would stop us, that you would arrest us as we pray those model words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the prayer that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're reading verses 15 to 22. This is perhaps a familiar passage for you. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, "We know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. And he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is God's word. Would you stand with me now as we sing our offertory hymn, number 164, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." We'll sing all six verses. Our offertory statement this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Father God, we do give you thanks that in the context of worship, we could give to you our tithes and our offerings. Regardless of how rich or poor we are, one thing is for sure, that everything we have comes from your hand. Therefore, we thank you and we pledge to you our service and our devotion. We ask that you would receive these gifts and offerings which we have given. Would you bless them, multiply them, and use them to bring glory to your holy name? blessing and honor and glory be to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand together. Be seated. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. As we continue our series of messages through the book of 1 Peter, we find ourselves in chapter 2 this morning, beginning with verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along inside of your bulletin. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human or every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." I'd also like to read the next couple of verses that may not be printed in your bulletin. Verse 21, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and Him alone this morning through your word. And we make our prayer in His name. Amen. Submission to authority. Submission to authority. That is something that is difficult for any human being to hear. But I think it's all the more difficult for those of us who live in the United States, because we have a long history of rebelling against authority, most of the time wrong authorities, or authorities in the wrong, I should say. Our country was founded upon many things, seeking freedom, one of which was freedom of religion, freedom to express ourselves as we are commanded by God to do so. But you'll notice that Peter spends a lot of time on submission to authority. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you'll notice that beginning with verse 13, Peter talks about submission all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. So it's very, very important. Submission, what is it? It's willful obedience to place ourselves under the authority of another group or a person. Is it important? Yes. We're told to do it, you'll notice in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. I'm glad that Peter put that there, because everything in us usually rebels against submission to authority. And so Peter says, do it for the sake of God. It's not just about you or me. It's about honoring God. That's why it's important. Also, to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We're going to examine that in just a little bit. Why did Peter say that? Why is it important to submit to authority? One of the reasons is because Satan is constantly trying to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ through his people. And therefore, there are attacks that have been launched throughout history against the Christian faith. What is Christianity exactly? How is it to be expressed? What are the particular viewpoints that come from the Christian faith? Satan loves a misunderstanding. He loves erroneous information. And so Peter says, not only is submission important to honor God, but also to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. That is, to eliminate erroneous information so that people considering the Christian faith would get the right information. Peter also talks about the reasons for submission. Why is submission important? Because it demonstrates the reality of our faith and trust that God is indeed in control of everything and everyone. You see, submission to authority, like just about everything else in the Christian life, is absolutely impossible on our own. God asks us to do it because it demonstrates our faith. If I'm able to believe that God is in control of every person and every institution in my world, then I can submit. But if I worry and I have anxiety that somehow something or someone is outside of God's control, then it makes it difficult for me to submit. And so you see, submission to authority is one of the greatest demonstrations of authentic Christian faith in the life of a human being. In fact, that's why we read some of the passages we read this morning. You'll notice 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul was told by God to go and destroy, completely destroy the Amalekites. And Saul went and he killed the people, but he saved some of the animals and some of the other articles for sacrifice to God. Saul wanted to do things his way. Perhaps because some of the people encouraged the king and said, we want to keep some of these items to offer sacrifice. And you'll notice in the reading in 1 Samuel 15, whenever Samuel comes to confront Saul, he says, rebellion is as the sin of divination. In other words, Saul, God doesn't want you to pick and choose how you will submit. He doesn't want you to be an artisan when it comes to obedience. He wants you to be a technician. That is, follow the instructions that he has given. And you did not do that. Halfway is no way. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I think we Christians often think of real sin. And we look out in the world and we see people doing all kinds of things that are against not only God's law, but against the law of the land. And we say, look at those sinners out there. When in fact, one of the greatest sins that we commit is rebellion against authority. A lack of submission. And in Samuel, God calls it the same as witchcraft. Now, I know about witchcraft. I lived in New Orleans. I've seen live witches practicing voodoo. But God says that's nothing compared to a lack of submission to authority. That is as a sin of divination. So we Christians have no place to point whenever we rebel against all the authorities that God has placed in our lives, the legitimate God-ordained authorities, and we try to do it on our own. We try to do things our way. Now you'll notice that Peter talks about the various spheres of submission to authority. First, in the civil realm. That's why we read verses 13 through 17 today. He says, submit yourselves to basically the authorities in the civil realm. We would think of police officers. We would think of those who carry the sword. That's why we read Romans 13. Those who enforce the law. Peter is saying, be good citizens as Christians. But you'll notice he goes on in verses 18 through 20 to talk about the slave-master relationship. Slaves, be submissive to your masters. Now, of course, in our day, we don't have slavery in the United States. I mentioned last week, by mistake, that slavery is extinct. Well, it's extinct for us, perhaps, but not in other countries. There is still slavery practice. But the timeless principle that Peter is trying to convey is not so much about slavery. Peter is not in support of slavery. He's saying that in that day, there were 6 million slaves in the empire. And slaves were treated a lot better than what we could possibly imagine. They were like hired hands inside of the family. They were like contract workers. And so the modern equivalent for us is, look, beyond the civil realm, closer to home in your daily routine in life, submit to the authorities that are over you. An example would be the boss, the employer-employee relationship, the teacher relationship to a student, following the rules at the school, following the rules at the place where you work, not talking about your employer, not bad-mouthing your teachers, even the places where we recreate. That's what Peter is talking about. In your daily routine, the modern equivalent of the slave-master submission principle is, in your daily routine, with those authorities over you, submit to them. Even on the soccer and football field. We live in a day when there could be fights and even a murder as a result of a dispute on the hockey floor or on the football field with peewee football. People getting upset and parents upset with the calls that are made by officials, so much so that they get angry enough to actually take somebody's life. That's crazy. But that's the kind of sinful world we live in. Now, in the middle of this, in verses 21 to 25, Peter cites the example of our Lord Jesus. That's why I read that. Because you and I can't submit to authority. That's the incredible thing about preaching. You're always telling people to do something they cannot do on their own. None of us will submit to authority without a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. We will not have the security. We will not have the strength to practice that submission. And then he goes into chapter 3, which we did not read this morning, and he talks about the husband and wife relationship. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And so you see, Peter begins this lengthy passage. And really what you can see through it is concentric circles of submission. First, the general circle of the civil magistrate, that is, submit to the authorities in society, and then a little closer to home, submit to the authorities that are in your daily routine, in your personal life, and then very intimately, submit in the family relationships. In fact, we could add, though it's not stated here, about children submitting to their parents. That certainly is stated in other places in the Scripture. It's understood. And so Peter is saying there's got to be submission across the board in all these different spheres of our life. And he doesn't call for blind submission. You'll note that Peter makes it clear in his own life and other places that whenever we're called to do something that is illegal or immoral or unethical, we're not to obey. Submission doesn't mean that we simply and blindly do what everybody around us tells us to do. It means we have to think. That's another reason why I think Peter talks about silencing the ignorant talk of foolish people. Well, let's look at these individual realms of submission this morning. I just want to talk about the first two this morning, submission to the civil realm in verses 13 through 17, and then submission in the realm of our daily routine in verses 18 through 20. And next week, we'll tackle chapter 3 about wives and submission to their husbands and husbands' responsibility to their wives, to love them, to study them, to know them. But first of all, submission in the civil realm. You'll notice verses 13 through 17. This passage is obviously referring to those elected officials authorized to carry out and to enforce the laws of the land. And through this, Peter is saying that the Christian should be a law-abiding citizen. We should always strive to cooperate with law enforcement officials and to behave in a decent and a respectful manner. This is precisely what Paul had in mind in the Romans 13 passage. That's why one of our readings this morning was through Romans. Paul was saying that these authorities have been established by God. That doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they're always balanced, that they're always right. Sometimes they can be very wrong. But once again, the reason that we're called to submit is because we believe that there's a God over and above those particular authorities. Peter and Paul both have legitimate government in mind. In other words, we're not to blindly obey everything officials tell us whenever we're commanded to do something that is forbidden in Scripture, or forbidden to do something that is commanded in Scripture. We have ample examples of that in sacred Scripture. Remember in Exodus chapter 1, when Pharaoh commanded that all the male Hebrew babies be killed, and he told the Hebrew midwives, to kill the male babies, and they willfully disobeyed Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh was asking them to do something that was contrary to God's command. Later on in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who could forget that example? Here were three Hebrews who were told to bow down and worship a false god. They wouldn't do it. As a result, they got thrown into the fire. They willfully disobeyed the civil magistrate. Why? Because they thought and realized the truth that he was asking them to do something that they could not do as children of God. Daniel did the same in Daniel chapter 6. And even Peter himself in Acts chapter 4. Remember when Peter was arrested for preaching the gospel? And they hauled him in and they said, "Now you stop preaching in this man's name." And Peter said, "Whether it's right or not to preach in the name of Jesus, you decide. But we must obey God rather than men." Peter himself realized there was a point of civil disobedience only because he was commanded to stop doing something that God commanded him to do. That's a good rule of thumb for us. So generally speaking, most government is designed to benefit the citizens by enforcing the law, to make life safer for individuals and families. But there will always be exceptions to this rule. You know, during Peter's time, the man in charge was Emperor Nero. Whenever you disobeyed Emperor Nero, you got in trouble. In fact, Nero came up with different reasons, erroneous reasons, as to why Christians were bad. He hated Christians. He wanted them put to death. So if Peter could tell us in that context, in that day, to obey the civil magistrate, how much more could we? How much more should we in the United States where we live now? He also says to silence the talk of ignorant people by doing good. Christians are often slandered by the pagans for being and doing numerous things. You know, in those days, many Christians were called atheists. They're called atheists. Why is that? Because every year, with some of the Neros, not all of them, but some of the emperors, I should say, they were called upon to burn a pinch of incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." The conscientious Christians who had a relationship with God through Jesus would drop the incense and say, "Christ is Lord." And therefore, because they wouldn't worship the emperor, they were labeled as atheists. And that began some of the early apologies that are written by certain Christians saying, "We are not atheists." Part of the beauty of the Roman Empire is that anybody can worship whoever they want to. But we will not worship the emperor. We want to be good citizens. We want to be the best citizens. But we cannot and will not practice emperor worship. They had to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Christians were also called cannibals. In the early Roman Empire, they said that these Christians get together and they eat the Lord's Supper. And they talk about the body and the blood of Jesus. And they eat this stuff. And so some mistaken people began to circulate that Christians were cannibals. And once again, men like Justin Martyr and others had to say, no, that's not what we're doing. We're remembering the words of our Lord Jesus. And in this physical realm, we're doing something very spiritual. So when we eat the bread and we drink the wine, they're symbols. We're not practicing cannibalism. Christians were also accused of incest because they had love feasts and they called one another brother and sister. You see how warped society was, how much society hated Christians? That whenever they got together, they said, these Christians practice incest. And once again, the Christians had to get together and silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, saying, no, that's not what we're doing. We believe that we have a bond with one another through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're going to spend eternity with one another, so we're practicing now. And those who are not our blood relatives, if they name the name of Christ, happen to be the closest to us, more so than blood relatives who don't know the Lord Jesus. Some rogue professing Christians would use their refusal to practice Caesar worship as a lame excuse for being lazy, for being unproductive, and poor citizens of the empire. Now, this is precisely why Peter says in verse 16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Christians think. And as we think, we have to do theology. We have to live our lives in such a way that we adorn the gospel. But so often when Christians are portrayed in the media, we are portrayed as idiots. Have you noticed that? I saw an article the other day of some pastor up in North Carolina of a church where they were burning all Christian books and every Bible that was not the King James Version. And of course, that made headlines. And I thought to myself, that's what people see when they see the name of Jesus. What a pity. No wonder we Christians are called upon to demonstrate that we don't practice sexism, that we don't practice racism, that we don't practice elitism, because we are slandered as saying that we do. And that's why we read the passage this morning in the Gospels about Jesus. Whenever they brought a coin and says, is it right for us to pay taxes? Jesus did theology. Jesus used wisdom. He said, show me a coin. And he made it clear, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God. In other words, don't try to trap me. I will pay what I'm supposed to pay to the state, but I will also give to God what I'm to give to God. Jesus demonstrated an intellectual faith. He wasn't anti-mind. He did theology. And he showed how we are to submit to the civil magistrate. We are to adorn the gospel, and when we refuse to slander and say thoughtless things, we do so. When we refuse to offer ungracious criticisms against government officials. It's not wrong to disagree, but it is wrong to be disagreeable. And you see, a Christian has a relationship with Christ. And so even when you disagree with the civil magistrate, you don't have to show that by getting out of control. Why? Because you have a relationship with Jesus. And you realize that over my parents' head, over the civil magistrate's head, over my husband's head, over the head of my neighbor or the coach of my child's baseball team, over all these heads is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And therefore, even when I'm mistreated, even when I feel like things are not fair, I can still submit and trust the fact that God is in control. Well, Peter says, submit ourselves to every human institution established amongst men, as far as we can, to demonstrate the difference in our lives. And he goes on in verses 18 through 20 to speak of that slave-master relationship. And this is not surprising, as I mentioned earlier, because there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's what I love about how balanced Christianity is. You ever want to do an interesting study? Do a study on slavery in the Bible. Paul says, if you're able to gain your freedom, get free. But then in another place he says, if you are a slave, submit to your master. See, what he's saying is the issue isn't so much the slavery, the issue is adorning the gospel. That's what's primary. But that's hard for us to hear because we always look out for number one. We think so often the world revolves around us as individuals. And God's saying, no, the world is much bigger than that. But Peter's not condoning slavery. He's simply acknowledging slavery as a social evil. But he's not going to get consumed with it. That's why the Bible is not a book designated specifically to abolish slavery. Even though Paul says later in the pastoral epistles that slave traders will not inherit the kingdom of God, he uses wisdom all the way through because he doesn't want it to become a central issue. He's saying the central issue is your relationship to Christ and how that unfolds in your daily life. So the timeless truth is submit to those who have authority over you in your daily routine, employers and teachers, coaches. We should submit in all these spheres, except when we're asked to do something illegal or immoral or unethical. And remember, the effects of sin are on all of our relationships. Often you will find mistreatment and wrongful behavior in various institutions and individuals in society, but that does not eliminate responsibility to act appropriately in the context of every relationship. We're really going to see this next week in the life of Sarah as she sought to do what Abraham asked her to do as a husband. And we see the shining relationship she had with her God. All of the spheres of our daily routine have a tendency to be filled with groaning and complaining. Maybe that's where you're at right now. You ever groaned against an employer? I don't like my boss. I think my boss is unfair. They've outsourced my job. I was overlooked for a promotion. Why is it that I didn't get a raise? Why is my boss so hard on me and yet not on somebody else? Or a teacher. Why did I get a bad grade? I turned in the assignment. What does my teacher have against me? Even church leaders. So often we elect people to lead us spiritually and then we complain and bellyache whenever they tell us something we don't want to hear. And yet there is a sign of authority there. God says, listen, obey, be subject, and trust me as I work in that example. Now again, we can't do this on our own. It takes spiritual power. That's why I read the verses I read about Jesus. Let me read them again. And you'll notice, verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, here's the kicker, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, there's something very, very powerful about submission. Something very ironical, too. We think of submission as weakness, but God says it's power. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he endured, people spitting at him, people putting him on a cross, people twisting his words. And yet the Bible says he didn't look at them and retaliate. He didn't look at them and try to demand his way. He kept looking above them and entrusting him to the Father who judges justly. Do you see the power that comes from that? When I'm a young person and I am surrounded by things that are done wrong, the best thing I can do is submit to authority. Why? Because there is a quiet power there that demonstrates that I'm looking above the heads of those who may very well be wrong. And God has a plan for my life. I trust him. I'm going to submit to him. I'm living with a husband who's ungodly, and we'll get to more of this later. How do I respond to him? Well, there's a time to stay and a time to leave. But while you're there, and while you submit, realize there's something very powerful about your relationship to Christ that will be very convicting to him. The less you say, and the more you demonstrate the strength of your relationship to Jesus. when you're in an office setting and it's difficult to obey the boss. The boss is a jerk. The boss has all sorts of things going on. I remember when I worked in a law firm in Dallas, Texas. The boss I had was an alcoholic. The boss I had was married and divorced three times. The boss I had ran down the hallway yelling profanity everywhere. Yet every day I would show up and say, yes, sir, and hand him the files, do anything I could to make his life more comfortable. I would get him coffee. I would get him water with ice. He had a son who was mentally retarded. He didn't want to deal with him. He put him in an institution, and the son died. And yet for a solid 18 months, I kept on loving and caring and being there for him. And I'll never forget when I left, we met one day in the men's room. And he said, is there any way I can convince you to stay? And I was surprised. I didn't think he'd even talk to me that much. But I said, no, I'm going off to seminary. And he just looked at me and he said, well, I really appreciate everything you've done. And I want you to know I appreciate your service and not casting a judgmental eye on me. I thought to myself, I never really said much of anything to him. All I did was recognize that for that 18 months in my life, I was in Dallas, Texas, in that office. And for some unknown reason, I had this man over me whose lifestyle was a train wreck. And yet, God said, submit. And my relationship to Jesus wasn't my work, wasn't all those other things. My relationship to Jesus is what shined. And what led this man to begin to think, what does it mean to be a Christian? Maybe you're struggling today, struggling with some authority in your life. We are so rebellious. That's why Jesus came and died on a cross. Because everything that God's Word tells us to do, we have a tendency to rebel against. That's our natural inclination because of sin. And sin affects all these relationships, and yet Peter says, submit. Submit. You may not understand all that's going on, but submit. And you'll find power in your life, the ability to do what is right. Is it easy? No. Sometimes you have to go back and say, I'm sorry. Teacher, I'm sorry. I lost my cool. I apologize. Or go to the boss and say, I'm sorry. I haven't been the kind of employee that would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Or even as a wife, I'm sorry. Or a young person to your parents, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. Sorry I blew it. That takes faith. That takes a relationship. See, it's messy. I read the other day the example of Thomas Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. Many, many years ago, when Mary, Bloody Mary, came to the throne and began to turn all of England back toward Catholicism. And Thomas Cranmer, the archbishop of that state church in England, realized, I must submit to the king, or the queen in this case, but I also need to obey conscience and follow God. And four times he wrote a letter of submission to the papacy. He burned every one of those letters. Finally, he submitted against his own conscience to write a letter of submission to the papacy. And he sent the letter. Later on, Mary, who didn't like him anyway, thought his letter was insincere. And so she had him burned at the stake on March 21st, 1556. And as Thomas Cranmer was getting burned at the stake, he held out his hand and he said, the first thing that's going to burn is this hand that wrote that letter, the fifth letter, that I should have burned myself because I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. I needed to submit to God in this situation. And he acknowledged what he had done and the course that he was taking that was not accurate, but he made it right. And he had the strength and the presence of mind to shove his right hand into the fire for it to be burned first before he was put to death. I don't know about you, and I don't have any aspirations to be burned at the stake, but I sure would like to have just an ounce of the guts that that man had, just an ounce of the fortitude, of the relationship to God through Jesus Christ that that man had to do what he did. Because that shows control, perseverance, and an authentic relationship to Jesus, even being burned at the stake. I doubt very seriously any of us are facing that this morning, and you won't face that tomorrow when you go to work or when you go to school. There'll be no stake burnings. What you will face, though, is the opportunity to say, I believe in God. I have a relationship to Jesus Christ. And therefore, regardless of my circumstances, I will submit and trust the fact that God is at work through my employer, my teacher, even my parents, that He wants what's best for me. And therefore, I will follow Him, commune with Him, discover what His will is for my life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for these words and this extensive passage on submission. Father, we live in the country foremost on the face of the planet for rebellion. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. So I pray, Lord, all the more for us as Americans that You would rivet this message to our minds and help us to see sacred Scripture and the beauty and the power of submission to You. And as it relates to submission to all the other established authorities that cross our pathway every day. Father, remind us of the example of Jesus. Give us strength beyond our mere human strength to do what You've called us to do, because we know You and You've delivered us from the ultimate slavery of our sin. Bless every man and woman and young person to that end. Make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's close our service today by standing and singing all four verses of hymn number 334, an appropriate hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. God, give me the grace and the strength of Your Spirit to obey You as You have called me to do. Number 334, let's stand and we'll sing all four verses. To join us in the Snyder Building immediately following the worship service. We'll have coffee and donuts and fellowship. Also, Bible study classes beginning at 10:45 for adults, young people, and children. And an opportunity to practice submission. We're going to have DJ Kohler and Rob Edwards as our hall monitors, so we can hopefully keep the noise down so that St. Paul can finish their classes. So they don't bear the sword in vain. They're there for your protection. They're there for our protection as a church, to make things work out well. So they're going to try to keep noise down. Let's hopefully keep our kids from running in the hallways and that sort of thing, so that St. Paul can finish their Sunday school classes and we can begin ours. Let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.